We have two lessons from the New Testament this morning. First one from Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, followed by the gospel reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought of what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. The Gospel of Mark. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. For the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Let us pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Every American president does it. At the end of every State of the Union address, the following statement is invoked: God bless America. Did God bless our going to war with Iraq? Did God bless our ending the embargo and restoring diplomatic relationships with Cuba? Did God bless the Affordable Care Act, better known as Obamacare? Donald Trump has been dominating the news lately. But here is something Governor Rick Perry of Texas said a few months ago. "I truly believe with all my heart that God has put me in this place at this time to do his will." And then one of his staff advisors said, "It isn't God's will to have a female president." So how do we know when we are truly doing God's will? By amending the Constitution to expand the definition of marriage so that preventing Presbyterian ministers to perform same-sex marriages now, is the Presbyterian Church USA doing God's will? Today's Old Testament reading from the book of Samuel is the story of how David was chosen as second king of Israel. I've learned to pay attention to the chapter before an assigned reading to examine what leads up to the present story before us. In this morning's case, the preceding chapter is the story of how the first king of Israel was chosen. The prophet Samuel has been asked by God to anoint Saul king of Israel. Samuel obediently does God's will and goes to Saul and says to him, "The Lord has sent me to anoint you king over the people of Israel." But it didn't stop there. God then ordered Samuel to command the newly anointed king that his first order of business was to annihilate the Amalekites, to kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey, not sparing one living being. Samuel did as he was told. He did God's will. He delivered the command to Saul. But then Saul made the mistake of thinking for himself, failing to carry out the command of God to kill every living being in totality. Saul decided to spare the best of the sheep and of the cattle in order to offer them as an offering to the Lord. God was not happy. God was so upset and angry with Saul for not doing God's will completely that the Lord came back to Samuel and said to him, "I regret that I made Saul king, for he has not carried out all my commands." Can you imagine how Samuel felt? Imagine the spot the Lord has put him in. First, he anoints Saul king, and now the Lord wants him to remove the crown from his head. I love this story because it illustrates how difficult it is to do God's will. It is the background story leading up to this morning's reading of how David was chosen to be the new king. The message is that God is in charge. It is God who decides who will be king. And we are the servants charged with doing God's will. With Saul's short reign coming to an end, today's reading is about the search for Saul's successor. In this wonderful story, any of David's older brothers could have or even should have been chosen king. They had all the outward qualifications, appearance, height, stature, impeccable resumes. But the Lord spoke again to Samuel, this time instructing him, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see what mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." That one sentence captures the essence of what is required to do God's will. In a word, doing God's will much of the time requires us to set aside what we value, to let go of what we think is important. I chaired the admissions committee at San Francisco Theological Seminary for several years when I was on the faculty. In those days, we had enough applicants where we could be selective. In other words, we didn't have to admit anyone who wanted to come to seminary. So how did we know we were accepting the candidates that God had truly called? Of course, we made mistakes, choosing the good-looking brothers of David, who wrote beautiful applications that had great references. And I know that we mistakenly rejected potential Davids. We all want to do God's will, to do it right, to do the right thing. And among my teaching assignments at SFTS, I taught biblical Hebrew for many years. And from those years of teaching, I learned to identify which of my students would make the best pastors. They were not always my straight-A students. The students who would turn in their exams way ahead of the slower B and C students. I learned to identify the students who did, in fact, become wonderful pastors, and they were the ones who struggled, who did not think too highly of themselves. The A students thought they could do it all on their own. They didn't need any help from anyone, not even God. Their A's, superior grades, gave them such a level of confidence that they didn't really need to know what God's will was, much less to do it. The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, and he does not know why. The earth produces of itself. A couple of weeks ago, I went camping with two of my best friends from kindergarten. So you can imagine how many years we had to look back on and to be amazed at how our lives have turned out. My two friends reminded me that because I always got the best grades in school, they assumed I would someday become a medical doctor, fulfilling the wish of every Chinese parent. My academic career was predetermined by the expectations of my Chinese culture and my parents from the first day of school. And as long as I got good grades, there was never a question as to what my calling would be until I was turned down, rejected by every medical school I had applied to after college. I was devastated. My world was turned topsy-turvy, upside down. Everything was thrown into chaos. I felt like I was a total failure. I had assumed that God's will for me was to become a medical doctor. I told my friends that being rejected by medical school was probably the best thing that could ever have happened to me. Closing that door allowed a new door to open up for me. And I never would have been receptive to that newly opened door if not for the closed door. I could never tell my father what had happened, but I could tell my mother. So one morning, when I stayed in bed way past the time to get up, she came in to check on me to see whether I was all right. And I told her I had something difficult to share with her. Mustering the needed courage, I finally blurted out that I had decided to go to seminary to study for the ministry. She was silent for the longest time. And finally, after what seemed an eternity, a smile came across her face, and she said, "I knew it all along." And when I started classes at SFTS, I thought I was in heaven. For the first time in my life, I not only enjoyed school, I loved my classes. Loved what I was reading and learning. Hebrew instead of organic chemistry. The Old Testament instead of physiology and anatomy. And when I was interviewed by the pastor nominating committee of the church on the Warm Springs Indian Reservation, the interview was going very well, and I was pretty confident that I was their candidate. I glanced out the window at the beautiful acreage on which the church and the manse sat and wondered aloud, so who mows the lawn? I asked because there was at least a couple of acres of lawn out there. Their long silence told me the answer that I dreaded. The pastor always mowed the lawn. I tried explaining how valuable my time was, how I could be spending all that time making pastoral visits, writing sermons, preparing Bible studies. They didn't budge because they didn't know who else could do the job. It wasn't worth the battle. So I resigned myself to adding that chore to my pastoral responsibilities. And by the time I left that church, I came to the realization that mowing that lawn saved me and my ministry among the Native American people. In the 6 years of ministry there, I never felt so helpless and hopeless, wondering whether I was accomplishing anything, wondering whether my ministry made any difference. I came to discover that what kept me going and not feel like a total failure was that each week during the summer months, I could look back at that freshly mowed lawn, which, by the way, took 3 hours, and see the results of my work. God knows what she is doing. Doing God's will means, requires that we let go of what our own wills might determine and dictate. Doing God's will is at once challenging, seemingly impossible, and simple and uncomplicated. In all my years of ministry, I've learned that the best way to face the challenges of ministry, and they were many, is to do everything I could to read the mind of God, to let go of what I wanted to do, what I wanted to accomplish, to seek not my wisdom, but God's wisdom. The difficulty I have come to discover is not the knowing of what God's will is, but the doing, even when we know it. I've come to appreciate reading David Brooks op-ed page in the New York Times, as well as his most recent book, The Road to Character. Brooks writes, "Success is earned externally by being better than other people. But character is earned by being better than you used to be." He points out that in life there are two sets of values, two sets of virtues: the resume virtues and the eulogy virtues. The resume virtues are the skills that you bring to the marketplace. The eulogy virtues are the ones that are talked about at your funeral. Whether you were kind, brave, honest, faithful, were you capable of deep love? I believe that when we focus more on character rather than success, we will be closer to knowing God's will. And when we value more our eulogy virtues than our resume virtues, that we will be closer to doing God's will. A couple of weeks ago, I went to the screening of the documentary film Lloyd and Marion, produced and directed by the Reverend Amelia Chua, who is a United Methodist pastor. Now in their 80s, Lloyd and Marion Wake were among the Japanese-American families who were exiled in the internment camps. So that when they emerged from the camps, they began a lifelong quest for justice and equality for all of God's children. The Reverend Lloyd Wake, now retired from his many years as a United Methodist minister, also served many years on the staff of Glide Memorial Methodist Church. And Lloyd was on the front lines of community organization advocating for justice throughout his ministry. Following a screening during the question and answer, Lloyd was asked, "How do you feel today about the terrible injustice of the internment camp experience?" And here's Lloyd's answer. "You have to forgive in order to move forward on the path of justice and reconciliation. You forgive." We can celebrate all the accomplishments of Lloyd Waake on his resume, but his reflections on the experience of the internment camp is what David Brooks means by character. Knowing God's will is not a mystery. It is doing God's will that will forever be the challenge. And as long as we keep focus on what God requires of us, we can't go wrong. As the prophet Micah puts it ever so simply and profoundly. "And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." That is God's will for us. And a good place to start doing God's will is to do what Paul reminded the Christians in Rome. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. And do not repay evil for evil. Amen.